Thank you. I've always had a lot of curiosity in kind of these behind-the-scenes moments. I like the behind-the-scenes moments. Like if you get a documentary that explains like the training regimen of an Olympic athlete, long before you see them on the stand and crying as the national anthem is played, there are countless hours that have preceded that moment that have such depth and meaning that make that moment so much more valuable to that athlete. They know what went into this before that great moment. Daniel chapter 6, we have a moment in Scripture that is so, I would say, famous, so well known to us, that we tend to put all of our attention on a lion's den when there are countless days and hours that precede that, that are so significant that you could miss them because you think you know the story so well. Daniel is the greatest man of prayer in Scripture outside of Jesus himself. You could argue for David, and I would maybe agree with you, but I think Daniel's prayer life and Daniel's commitment to God are really way upstream of the lion's den. And it's a gift and a joy to read the story of Daniel, but I don't want you to get so in awe of him in a lion's den that you miss the preceding moments that happened and the preceding days that mark this man, this great man. Because what we're about to see today is such a joy. I hope by the time you conclude this study with me, this time in the book of Daniel, that you'll say something like this: I can't wait to meet that guy. I cannot wait to meet Daniel. I like him more having read this. And the reason you will like him more is because he shines with the brightness of Jesus himself. I want you to learn to pray. I want you to learn to look for the hand of God in the midst of your exile and turn to Him. Well, let's have a look at Daniel, and let me set some context for what is happening in chapter 6. We have just turned the page, if you will, from Babylon to Medo-Persia. We've turned from Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. We've turned to Darius the Mede. And we've not only turned from Babylon to Medo-Persia, we've also turned away from an absolute monarchy, a king who is a tyrant who can do as he pleases. He can make law with his words. We've turned the page to Medo-Persia, where you have a sovereign king, but you have binding law. The law and the king are now authority in Medo-Persia. Listen to these words. It says, it pleased, chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom and over them three high officials, among whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give an account that the king might not suffer loss. And then Daniel became distinguished above all these other high officials and satraps because of the excellent spirit that was in him. And the king was planning to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. Daniel has been serving God now for 70 years in Babylon. He's probably about 85 years old in chapter 6. He has been walking with God a very long time, since his youth in Jerusalem. He has served God faithfully there in Jerusalem, but then also in Babylon. He has outlived these pagan kings. He has now been, by God's decree and God's care for his life, brought into a place of leadership in the next kingdom. God is sovereignly watching over him, and Daniel at age 85 is showing us today what does it look like to serve God faithfully in a foreign land. Just watch his life And you will see a couple of things start to really emerge. One is that God is sovereign over the rise and fall of nations. That matters to us today. We should take note of that today, that God sets rulers in place. They don't set themselves there. God does that. And he oversees the time in which they will be in their rule and their authority. But he also watches his servants, and he calls them into their position in his plan and in his governing of these kingdoms. He brings people into their positions. He's brought Daniel into this spot. And if you look at this kingdom of Medo-Persia, you have a king, and then you have what would be probably like three, what we would call governors, and underneath those governors, over 120 other, we'd call them probably mayors, regional mayors. They answer to the three governors who answer to the king, and God has placed Daniel as a leader in this new kingdom. In fact, he is so excellent that the king notices him and says, you know, we ought to just really turn over the whole kingdom to him. He's got that kind of excellent spirit in him. The spirit of the living God is what he has inside of him. And the king has noticed this and wants to promote Daniel. But there's some other guys that have noticed this as well, and they want to sink his boat. So here's something that I want to point out to you and something you should expect as you look at his life. There is no retirement from serving God. There is no time when you get to go, you know, I think I've kind of done my thing and I'm ready to take a break. No, Daniel is faithfully serving when he's 85 years old. And Daniel is also suffering the schemes of wicked men even when he's 85 years old. Friends, I want you to take note of that. I want you to see that. I want you to see that what faithfulness in a foreign land waiting to go home would look like. The integrity of serving God no matter where he has placed you. Through good times and bad times, consistently putting your faith in God and serving him with excellence. There is no time when you get to go, you know, I just really want to go to the beach and pick up seashells, right? There is none of that. There is a continual moving forward, serving the Lord, and God's favor is on him. And so the king wants to promote him. But they have some ambitious men nearby. In verse 4, it says, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground of complaint for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no complaint or fault because he was what? Brilliant? Because he was tricky? Because he was super intelligent? No, because he was faithful. There was no error, no fault that could be found in him. These men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Surely we can find a receipt somewhere that this guy didn't account for. Surely we can find some way to attack this guy. We got to find some miscommunication that we could exploit. No. Daniel is an intelligent man. Daniel is a faithful man. Daniel is a man of God. Nothing happens in this kingdom, in the maintenance and governance of this kingdom, that Daniel doesn't know about. And Daniel is consistently, faithfully serving his God with full integrity. He is an integrated man. There is no difference between him publicly and privately. Same guy. That's how he has served God. And because of that, he has enemies that want to bring him down. And they are looking for an opportunity to do that. There are schemes at work to bring this man down. And Daniel is aware of those schemes, but they can find nothing to accuse him of. What would it look like if we continued to serve our God all the way home? Well, God would continually show us a place to serve him, and we would continually face opposition. And get this, there will always be people that hate the people of God. They hate the truth of God. They hate the people who speak the truth, and they will find a way to attack and come after the people of God, the faithful ones of God. How will they do it? Make note of this. They study Daniel. They study the fence line. They're looking for an opportunity. How do we get an angle on this guy? I mean, he's just honest, he's faithful, he's smart, he's all these things, but he's an integrity, he's a man of great integrity, and so we can't get at him like that. How would you feel if right now I told you there are four men at your house as you sit here, and they are opening to see if they can get any window to come open? They're checking every door. They're climbing up on your roof and they're finding, is there any way to get through, and in any way we can get into your house? How would that make you feel? Vulnerable, right? You'd be like, man, I hope I closed that back door. I think I did. That's what's happening in Daniel's life. The enemies of God are the enemies of Daniel, and they are looking for some type of scheme that they can use to get an angle against him. And friends, that will be part of your story as well, that the enemy of God is the enemy of the child of God, and he is always looking for an angle, always looking for a scheme to sink your ship. Schemes at work to try to find a way. And the only way they believe they can find it is that if somehow his devotion to God could come into competition or into conflict with his excellence in work. How do we get his government role to conflict with his faith in God? That's going to be the only way we can do this. Well, let's keep watching. Let's see. This faithfulness in a foreign land will be marked by a certain things. And I think you should note this. They will be marked, a faithful life will be marked by this, always being on a wartime footing. Always being vigilant and saying, hey, I need to remember that if I'm going to serve God faithfully, I'm going to have to be vigilant and on a wartime footing, never relaxing the idea that somehow it just doesn't matter. You're going to have to be faithful. You're going to have to know the difference between a bad day and a spiritual attack. And there is a difference. Satan always at work trying to get at some angle, some kind of loop that he can get on you, some type of arm that you've left exposed that he can pull on. Right? Exposing something that he can grab hold of and start to twist. That would be a part of your faithful service to God, is always watching, always vigilant, always surrounded by a team of people that know and love you as well. Well, let's keep watching, because we're about to find Daniel at a very important fork in the road. We're about to see what he does when he's pressed into a spot where he's got to make a decision. Watch this. Verse 6. It says, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. A little flattery for you. All the high officials of the kingdom, and prefects and satraps and counselors and governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. You know, it's a really diabolically clever thing these men have done. They're aiming for a bullseye. They want to sink this guy. And so they've drawn back their bow and they've aimed at this bullseye. And here's what it is. You're new at this, King Darius. You need to establish your authority and your generosity and your rule. And for the next 30 days, the way you can do that so that everybody looks to you and your generosity is that you signed this law and this injunction that cannot be changed, that everybody, when they have a petition, it needs to come to you, not to the God of their foreign land, not to anybody else, not to any man, only to you for 30 days. That way, you can be super generous in the next month or so, and people will learn that if they want something in this new kingdom, they've got to come to you. We're going to help you establish that you're the man. Sign this. And so he does. Verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. Stop right there. Just stop. Don't take that down. Don't read. Once he knew the document was signed, he did what? What would you do? I mean, he knew exactly what had happened there. Would you be tempted to say something like this? You know, for the next 30 days, I think I could just go on this little vacation. I mean, it's 30 days. What's 30 days, right? I mean, come on. Let me go away. I've always needed to check on that far south region, and maybe I'll just spend the next month down there checking on things. I mean, surely God will give me a little bit of slack here. I am 85 years old. I have served him faithfully through thick and thin. Surely God would give me a little bit of slack in this moment. Or I could just kind of do my prayers really, really early in the morning while it's still dark. Or I could kind of chill out on this whole public expression of love and devotion to God. Wouldn't you be tempted to try to barter a little bit? Maybe I just need to, come on, I've done my time, haven't I? What is Daniel going to do at the fork in the road? I'm either going to go full ghillie suit as a believer in God. I'm just going to cover up and I'm going to get in my camo and I'm going to sit real still for 30 days. Or I'm going to go big. And I'm going to continue talking to the one who loves me. And I'm not going to hide my faith in him. I'm not going to hide my devotion to him. I am going to look at these words. These are very important. When he knew the document was signed, he got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, those are important words. He went into his house. He opened up his upper chambers. I get the idea. He had a pretty decent place. And he faced Jerusalem and he turned his attention to God. And 3 times a day, he very publicly and audibly said what? I mean, I'd love to hear his prayers. And in chapter 9, we are going to hear his prayers. And I want you to know something. When Daniel prays, he prays a very raw, intelligent, high imperial language he uses, but he is passionate in his prayers. He is articulate. He is just absolutely a man of great passion in prayer. And we can make note of his prayers, because what does it say that he did when they came, when they found him? Listen to these words. They are the keys to Daniel's prayer life. They will become the keys to your prayer life. Listen to this. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed, and he did what? He gave thanks to God. He gave thanks to God. So if you could hear him praying, it would probably sound something like this. Oh God, I thank you that I am alive today. I thank you for the abundance of clothes that I get to wear, the house that I get to live in. God, I thank you for loving me and seeing me here, being faithful to me. God, thank you for all these years of your consistent provision in my life. I thank you, God, for the air that I breathe and the food that I eat. I thank you for my friends. I thank you that through adversity, you didn't let me go. When I let go of you, you didn't let go of me. God, I thank you for that. Can you hear him giving thanks for his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for his friendship with Nebuchadnezzar, for his goodness to write on that wall that night to that pagan, unbelieving king. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you. Friends, I want you to see that without this, he doesn't make it through the exile. If you get to talk to him, and you will someday, and you say, Daniel, I want to know, come on, now that I got you, and I know there's a big old line, wants to talk to you, whatever, I want to know this. What was it like? What was it like living there in Babylon? Talk to me about it. You know what he'd say? I would have never made it if I hadn't learned to talk to God an awful lot. If I hadn't learned to talk to God, I probably would have sank. And friends, to start with this, God, thank you. Psalm 92 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing his praises, to his name, to the Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. You know, here's a good thing. If you're learning how to pray, if you are trying to develop that, here's where you can start. Oh God, I want to wake up in the morning, and before I check my phone, before I do anything else, I just want to say thank you. I just want to thank you for letting me have some sleep last night. I want to thank you for this comfortable bed. I want to thank you that you have saved me. I just want to say thank you for the food that is waiting for me out there, for the car that I get to drive, for the clothes I get to wear, for the contacts I wear in my eyes. Thank you. Thank you for the shoes that I get to wear and the socks I have. Thank you. Thank you for a beautiful sunrise. Thank you for being patient with me. You know, as you start to thank God, you know what's going to happen? There's momentum behind gratitude. There's momentum. You start to find things that are just sweet and they're kind. And as you start to thank God, you start to realize it's not just that I enjoy these things. I enjoy that I have a Father in heaven who gave me these things. And I want to return thanks to him. Thanks for being patient, Lord. Thanks for being merciful. And you start to build a momentum of gratitude, because if you don't start to thank God in the midst of your exile, in the midst of your dark seasons, you'll get swallowed whole by those dark seasons. You will become a victim in your mindset rather than someone who has deep gratitude and turns that gratitude into praise. Just start to thank God. Take some time, take 5 minutes in the morning, 3 minutes in the morning, and thank God. And in the afternoon when you go to eat your lunch, whatever you do there, just, God, I just want to spend a few minutes just saying thank you for that phone call that was so encouraging. Thank you, God, for helping me to concentrate. And then as you go to bed at night, do this. I just want to spend a few minutes, God, just recounting the day and considering the things that went right. Little moments, big moments. Sweetnesses and kindnesses that I don't want to let this day pass me before I turn and say to you, that was a gift from you, Father. Thank you. So Daniel's habit, morning, afternoon, and evening, was to thank God, and he wasn't about to stop now so that he could save his own skin at 85 years old. No, no, no. I've been doing this before. This is what I was always doing. I'm not going to stop now because they've threatened my life. And so here's this bold man of prayer saying, are you kidding me? You want me to choose turning my back on God so that I can live, what, another 5 years and have that injury in my soul? No chance. Once he knew the document was signed, he doubled down, he went upstairs, and he began thanking God three times a day. And what else is another key to his prayer life? It says that there's another key here, and I want you to get this. Then in verse 11, these men came by agreement, and they found him making petitions and pleas before his God. He's not just saying thank you, he's lifting up pleas in front of God. He is burdened by certain petitions that God has laid on his soul, I need to be asking on behalf of this person a certain thing. I need to be praying for this struggle that is at work in my soul right now. Listen, friends, as God starts to show you what to pray, you're going to know obviously certain things you got to pray for. You got a friend in crisis. You've got something over here that money isn't going to fix. And being super bright, it's not going to change anything. God, I need to be praying about these things. I need to be lifting these things up, not just for myself, but for my dear friends who are struggling in their own walk with you as they walk through their exile. Lord, I'm going to pray for them. And so if you hear Daniel praying, it's not a muttering kind of soft thing. It's a not violent thing, but it's certainly an energized, focused, aimed thing. He is pleading in front of God. You know, every now and then when one of my kids wants something, I probably shouldn't say this because they're sitting in here. Every now and then they'll come to me and they'll say, hey, can we talk? Yeah, of course. Okay, I've been thinking about something and I've got something I want. And I've kind of made a list of why it makes sense that I would have these things. They don't even know that at that moment they've already got me. They've made a list. They've thought about it. They've considered why this is wise and good. And you know what I'm sitting on as a dad? I'm sitting on yes. If there's a way to say yes to this, I'm saying yes because you brought your need in front of me and you've brought this thing that you want. And I'm thinking, there's got to be a way for me to say yes to this, unless it's just absolutely foolish. So don't get any ideas, all right? You bring me something of nonsense, it's not going to work, probably. I just started saying, okay, Father, there's a couple things I want. And if I'm any indication in my broken nature as a dad of how much I love to say yes to my kids, maybe that's some reflection of you. And so I started making my list. God, I really think it would be wise for you to give us a building. And here's why. I think this would be really a good idea. And there's ministry dreams that I have that I'm like, hey, I really think we could do something here, God. I'd like to do this. I think it would be really helpful for some people. I would love the opportunity to do this. Is he sitting on yes, waiting for you to ask for yourself, for your friend, for your family member? And you just got to go at it and say, you know what? I am going to not mutter out a weak, helpless thing. I'm going to go to him in the name of Jesus, by the merit of Jesus, and I'm going to plead for certain things that I don't have enough money for and I don't have enough intelligence for, but I don't need any of those things. I've got a God who is my Father, who sits in heaven and does whatever he wants. That's Psalm 115, verse 3. And let me tell you something, there are times when God puts a prayer assignment on my soul, and I can't really explain it. All I can tell you is it's heavy. I didn't want this prayer burden. I didn't want this prayer assignment, yet it's there. And God says, yeah, well, I want you to pray. And you may never see the answer on this side of heaven, but someday I will show you why I've laid that burden on your heart. And sometimes it's mysterious, and sometimes it's frightening, and it's always exhilarating. And I wonder what it is that God would not only have you saying thank you for, but also, I am burdened for this, God. I want you to do this. I'm asking you to do this, and I'm going to keep asking you to do this until I see it manifest, or until you tell me no, I'm going to stay at it. Now, I love the lion's den, but I think it's way downstream of this. I know you want to hear about what happened in the lion's den. Friends, this is behind the music here. This is the stuff that happened when there was no podium and there was no national anthem. This is the moments of greatness and mystery and wonder, and you're invited into it. Are you really going to shrug your shoulders and tell somebody else's story your whole Christian life? Are you really just going to go, well, I mean, Daniel was in the lion's den. What about you? God has invited you into eternal works. We are the miracle craftsmanship of Him created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works that He prepared beforehand. Do not sleepwalk through your life waiting on heaven's golden streets when the King of heaven is here with you now, inviting you into His fellowship that you might know Him, thank Him, enjoy Him, and work alongside Him. Amen. I mean, come on, guys. There's things that are better than just vacations and cool cars and all. Well, I like my cool car, but there's things better than that. Keep watching this. Daniel has doubled down. And then these guys, they come and they say, "Oh, king, did you not sign an injunction?" And then they make it very personal. Listen to these words. And he says, "Did you not say that for 30 days no one can do this? O king, they shall be cast into the lion's den." The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Verse 13, then they answered and said before the king, and listen how personally they make it, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed." Now, what are the two powers that exist in this new kingdom? The law and the king. And what did they just say? Hey, they could have said it. You know what it would really sound like? "That Jew doesn't have any regard for you or for the law." That's the thrust of that verse. They are denigrating him as an exile of Judah who doesn't care. And he's one of your leaders. You want to promote this guy? What's the king's response in verse 14? "Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. He set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored until the sun went down to rescue him." Darius doesn't want this to happen. He can see an innocent man is being accused falsely by those who are his peers who want to see him not elevated but put down. Is there a light starting to go off in your mind? I think I've heard this story before. Yeah, you have. This king does not want Daniel to go to the lion's den. These men came by agreement to the king and said, listen to this, "King, know this, that the law, the Medes and the Persians, is that no injunction or ordinance that the king has signed can be changed." I kind of butchered that, but you get the point. You're stuck and we're holding you to it, buddy. There isn't a thing you can do about this. We just hit the bullseye, fellas. You can almost see them high-fiving. We got him. I can almost see somebody who is one or two of these guys is like a ringleader. He's the genius architect behind all this diabolical plan. And they look at the king and they say, "Let me tell you something. You signed it. We're holding you to it." And I can almost see Darius in his face thinking, "I got played. You weren't looking out for my leadership. You were looking out for your own. And you got me. You got me, and you're going to hold me to this, but you didn't think the whole thing through." There's an X factor here. It's the God of Daniel. The king commanded, and Daniel was brought forth, and he was cast into the den of lions. The king declared, I love this statement, "May your God, whom you continually serve, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid against the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, and nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Again, we see a stone roll against an open tomb-like thing, and then the governmental seal goes down on top of that. And Daniel is doomed as far as the world might see. I find myself thinking, I wish I could see this one on tape. I would just love to see a video of this. Because what happens next though it is downstream from this brilliant prayer life and from this faith in God that is so living and rich, what happens next is pretty fantastic. I love that the king says, may your God whom you continually serve, I know you serve him, Daniel, may he deliver you. He sealed it. Then the king went to his palace. He spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him and no sleep for him. And so no food, no television, and no sleep for the king. That's how he spent his night. Probably hour after hour getting madder and madder at these conspirators who came against this good and noble friend of his, Daniel. It says at daybreak then, verse 19, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. I love that this is now his proclamation. In a faint whisper of faith, O Daniel, servant of the living God, listen to the question, has your God whom you serve continually been able? Does he have the ability? What's the extent of his ability? Has he been able to deliver you from the lions? How big and strong is your God? As he cries out in anguish, and then the answer from the lion's den, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angels to shut the lion's mouth. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm. The king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be brought up out of the lion's den. Stop for a second and think through this. If you went with me to Switzerland, I could tell you, hey, you got to know that I've been here before and I've seen some things that you just can't miss. I don't want you to miss this Mount Pilatus thing. It is absolutely stunning. If we go there, you got to see this. You don't want to miss this. And I can tell you, because I've been there, that when you go up on Mount Pilatus and you get above the clouds and you look down at these little tiny church and you see that you're way above the clouds and there's this little thing that you can slide on that's like a metal slide, and you get to go down the mountain on this thing with this little handbrake. If you don't pull it fast enough, you're going to crash. Ask me how I know. I did it 3 times. If I went there and you were like, whatever I do, I'm going to see that. Well, let's imagine that Daniel says, hey, I want you to come with me and I want you to see something. I want you to see the lion's den. I want you to be with me in this moment because you're going to see God do something awesome, and I don't want you to miss it. Okay, how are we going to get there? Well, here's what we're going to do. You're going to commit yourself to publicly worshiping and praising God. And even when the government tells you, that's enough of that, you can't do any of that, that's your moment. You go big. You keep thanking him. I'll keep thanking him. You keep praying. And pretty soon, they're going to drag you off and they're going to throw you into the den of lions. And you don't want to miss that, because here's what's going to happen. God sent his angel and he shut the mouth of lions. Would you want to be a part of that gig? Would you want to see that? Darn right you'd want to see it. Do you want to see something like that? See, all the paintings get it wrong. I'm convinced. I went looking for a painting that I could put on one of these screens. But they all got it wrong, because all of the paintings have these lions that are just big and ferocious, and they're kind of stalking. They're kind of just like 5-6 feet away, and they're wanting to get at Daniel, and they're kind of haunting, and they're like they want to move forward. And there's Daniel usually standing with his hands behind his back, and he's kind of bedraggled. He's kind of weary. He's all this. And I'm thinking, that ain't what happened that night. Let me tell you what happened, because he tells us what happened. God sent his angel, and he shut the lion's mouths. Now, so somewhere in heaven, an angel was told something like this. Hey, Uriel, or whatever their name is, come here. I want you to go down there and I want you to stand before my beloved child all night long so the lions won't get at him. And that angel understood his assignment. And here's what would have happened if we could have seen a video of what happened that night. You would find 20-something lions terrified and cowering in the furthest recesses of the cave just to get away, scared and whimpering and hiding in the darkness. Why? Because this angel that's standing here is standing in front of Daniel. And though the king couldn't sleep at all, if you could see Daniel, he's fast asleep. He's sawing logs. He got woken up that morning by the king crying out. Somehow I think that when they threw 85-year-old Daniel into the lion's den, that angel went, gotcha. Now sit over here for a minute, and I'm going to give the slightest growl at these lions, and they're going to scatter and hide. They're the terrified ones. And here's what I want to say to you. Do you understand that because Daniel knows who his God is, he's not cowering and hiding. He's boldly praying and then taking really great naps. The person who knows who God is isn't cowering all the time, scared to death to face the culture that wants to pull their faith away from them, wants you to hide your faith in God, wants you to put on your camo and just stand really still so no one sees you. Friends, you're going to be attacked by the enemy of your soul, even if you are hiding. But if you've trusted in Him who knows and loves you, you will stand in boldness and you will rest peacefully. That's what this lion's den looks like. And it would have been something to see and be a part of. And I think God still says, listen, you're probably not going to die a death by lion. It's not likely. Let's just say that that's probably not likely. But you're going to have plenty of moments where in our godless age, you're going to want to hide your faith in God and just shut up about it and just stand still. And we live in this weird, weird time. This time where the church kind of is scared to talk about anything that has to do with a bloody Roman cross, where the Son of God came and offered His perfect life in sacrifice for my sinful, rebellious life. And that we walk in and out of church never having been offended, never having been told that you need to repent of that. And quietness surrounding what is male, what is female, we don't have any idea. What the Scripture does, what is marriage? We don't know. I mean, it's whatever you want it to. No, the Scripture says it. So what if I just don't say anything about hell? What if I don't say anything about the sacrifice of Jesus on my behalf? What if I don't say anything that would cause you to not come back next week? And I coast my way and I make it somehow into the presence of God. Sure. But don't you want to walk with Him by faith? Don't you want to tell your own story of how God arrived in the midst of your battle and God surrounded you, empowered you, and gave you grace to stand in the midst of opposition, to be counted among the faithful? Gosh, I want to walk with God. I want to see that moment where God just shows up, and I've seen several of them like it. I want to invite you out of the cowering position where no one knows your name, no one comes against you because of your faith in God. I want to see you walk with Him and tell the story of God's miracle grace in your life. Here's where I think you can start. God, make me a man or a woman of prayer. Then maybe you just start with just 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there. God, teach me how to say thank you. Give me a heart of gratitude. Give me some burdens you want me to pray about for myself and for my loved ones, for my church. Give me some things that you would put on my heart as assignments, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to stay at it. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to stay at it. And God, when the lions come against me, whatever they look like, give me the courage to rest in your good hands and sleep well. The angel showed up. The angel shut the mouths of the lions. And then Daniel was taken up out of the den. No kind of harm was found in him, for he had trusted in his God. Verse 24, the king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they were brought, and they were cast into the den of the lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. You know, that's a bad day. When Monica and I were first married, we went on our honeymoon to Maui. It was a blast. Maui's one of those places. It was, you know, you picture a place in your mind before you go there. Maui lived up to all of it. And we came home. We had so much laundry that I was like, look, I'll take care of the laundry. And so I gathered up all the laundry. Well, she had everything that was dry clean only. We put inside of a black trash bag next to the door. You know what else we put next to the black trash bag next to the door? Black trash bags full of trash. I gathered up every last one of them and I threw them in the trash, including her dry clean only stuff. And she goes, hey, where's that stuff you did all laundry? Where's my dry clean stuff? I'm like, And the look in her face was, what'd you do? And I'm like, I think I threw away all of your good stuff. Only the stuff you need to dry clean, though, so it shouldn't be that much more money. Okay, can you imagine you go home and you say to your wife, baby, we've been summoned to the palace. We got to go. Can you pick up the kids from school because they got to be there too? See, I was trying to get a promotion. I was trying to get to the head of the heap, and I schemed and I plotted, and it didn't go so terribly well, and so the king wants to see us, and as it turns out, you've been married to a fool. You've been married to an ambitious fool. When did she look up and realize, oh gosh, I married a fool, a man who plots and schemes and never trusts in the true and living God? Friends, these women, these children are included in this so that the whole lineage is wiped out. There's no trace of their family name. It's over. The trap that they sprung, the bullseye that they hit, was really their own demise. And so when we consider how God, who sees all things, who understands the motives and the actions of every person, we can trust Him in the midst of our doubting and fearing, and we can trust Him boldly and publicly when everything in us wants to run away and hide. He will be faithful. Listen to these words. I love this. Verse 25, King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to what? Tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Why? Because He's a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall never be put to an end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. You should recognize this is King number two who wants to make a public declaration to the entire known world at that time. The God of Israel is a living God. His kingdom will never come to an end. Worship Him and Him alone. Friends, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can't trust yourself. We don't have the wisdom to navigate this complex world. And if you are looking at this and you're starting to say, wait a minute, let's go back to the reason why we can trust Him. It's because Daniel is the shadow and Jesus is the substance of all of this. Daniel, though he was accused falsely by his peers, do we know anyone else? Do we know that the Sadducees and Pharisees also saw the elevation of Jesus and got scared, and so they accused Him in front of the government of that day, and that the king of that day, the ruler of that day, said, this is an innocent man. I'm going to try to set him free. Do we know someone like that? Yes, we do. Daniel is that shadow. Jesus is that substance that while he continued to pray, not my will but yours be done, he was taken in hostility. And like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He did not fight. He did not resist. He continued on. And though he was put in that tomb and it looked for all in the world like he is dead now forever, because he was innocent, death could not hold him. And 3 days later, he was raised victorious over sin and death. He was quite alive. Jesus is the substance of all these things. He is the proclamation of the one who is the Lion of Judah who was crucified for us. We are guilty in front of God. In and of ourselves, we cannot fix that. You can't do anything to make that right, but Jesus can. Jesus has. And someday you will die. And if you are hidden in Him, you are hidden in His righteousness. His righteousness will cover our sin and our shame. He will bury that sin and shame. It has been crucified with Him and we've been forgiven. Oh, friends, let me invite you into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And He didn't save you and leave you here that you might live a boring, worldly life. He brought you in that you might experience Him in all of His goodness and grace as the living God who watches over you now. Let's turn our attention to Him who has invited us into fellowship. Let's turn to Him and His table. Let's turn to Him and say that I have no business coming into communion with you apart from this bread, apart from this juice, because this is the symbols of a crucified, perfect Savior. Believe in Him, eat and drink and celebrate Him, remember Him and proclaim Him until He comes. Friends, this is a believer's table this morning. It means that if you came down here and you haven't put your trust in Him, this stuff's not going to save you. Eating and drinking of this will not save you, but if you put your trust in Him, your faith in Him will save you. He has merit enough for you to cover you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you. Thank you for the beautiful story, the incredible adventure of Daniel's life, his trust in you. God, teach us how to live faithfully as exiles, waiting to come home. Not those who are cowering and hiding and hoping to remain hidden until we can safely get into the streets of the eternal city. God, teach us to be faithful in prayer, deep in gratitude, burdened by the things that you assign to us as prayers to lift up. Teach us how to do that. And God, give us moments where we can celebrate your faithfulness and we can see you have protected and shielded me. Through the darkest night, I've slept well. For everyone that's here and they can't sleep well because they're frightened, teach them, Lord God, to turn away from their own strength and turn to you. Turn to the finished work of Jesus for them that will never change. Take a moment now, friend, and pray and talk to the Father about what you've heard today.